usually I was thinking every night before the other two times I've taught before I start, I always rag on Danielle for some reason. And I sent her email earlier. I was like, so I guess I can't rag on you tonight since you won't be there. Or maybe, will I? But I won't. She's been through enough, huh? Anyway, I don't even have this on my notes, but I was just thinking as I was coming here, what a blessing this is. And I'm so grateful to Danielle for pushing me into this kind of, and, you know, she gently pushed me into it. And I'm sure that Karen and Brenda and Kathy can attest to what a huge blessing it's been. And I was just, you know, brought to tears coming here, just thinking that God, you know, would use us. It's like, why? You know, I'm not good at speaking or, you know, it's just for him to use you in any small way. But, you know, it's all about him. And that's what I was thinking as I was coming. It's like, this is probably the least nervous I've been. I'm still a little nervous, but it's just like, because he's worth it. You know, any time you're asked to do something for the Lord, you know, just step out in faith and do it, because he's definitely worth it. So, Anyway, as we start off this chapter, we find out that Jacob is very ill and he's taken to his bed. And I don't know about you guys, but it seemed a little odd to me to kind of go back to this because just, you know, recently we read about his death and funeral, didn't we? Like a week or so ago. Anyway, I just thought it was kind of strange. But one commentator, I thought it was kind of funny how he put it. He said that his grandmother used to say when she heard that someone was still alive long after she expected them to go home to Jesus, she'd say, well, that old man, why, I do declare, he's been trying to die for 20 years. I was thinking it seems that way with Jacob, doesn't it? My goodness. He's been trying to die for weeks now, but it appears we're not quite done with him yet. He's still got a few more things to say before we put him to rest. So we find out that Joseph, he receives a message that his father is ill, and he doesn't hesitate to go and visit his ailing father, and he brings along his two sons with him. And as he arrives, he finds that Jacob is so sick that he's now bedridden. And it seems like Jacob, he's revived when he hears that his son has come to visit, and the scripture says that he rallied his strength and he sat up in his bed. And as I pictured this scene in my mind, I couldn't help but think about how many people we have today that lay in nursing homes and hospitals and even their own homes day after day, but sadly no one ever comes to visit them. Many times as people age and are no longer, you know, considered useful by society, we often neglect them and don't take the time to go and visit and care for them the way we should. And I know Brenda touched on this too, but I think that we need to talk about it a little bit more. So why do you think that is? Why have we been so neglectful to those that are in need the most? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons, but one of the main reasons I believe is because for many people, it's just uncomfortable to be around someone who's sick and suffering. I mean, what will you say to them when you go and visit? What will you have to talk about? And what will you do when you're there? It's just not very pleasant, you know, to be around that, so we would just rather not go. And I just think it's such a shame that as a society we have become so self-centered that we neglect those who need us the most. And there are so many people who are lonely and in desperate need of just some love and attention. But if we would just take the time, we could go and be a blessing to someone's bedside. And that's our first point. You can be a blessing to someone's bedside. And I have a story about this. When my grandmother, when she was still alive, she lived in a nursing home in Annapolis for several years before she passed away. And every other week or so, Jesse and I would go and visit her. And when we got there, I would put Jesse in her stroller and we'd hop on the elevator and head up to my grandmother's room. We'd only usually stay about an hour or so, depending on Jess, what kind of mood she was in. She was a baby and she was kind of fussy back then. But I can tell you that when we were there, it was just like light and life walked into that place. You know, not that there was anything special about us in particular, but just our presence, and especially the presence of a baby in there, it would just bring such delight and joy to that place and even to the other residents who lived there. And my grandmother, she was just a sweet and gracious woman. She would just come to life when we would visit her. And just like Jacob, you know, she would rally her strength and do her best to sit up in her bed or sometimes in her wheelchair when we were there. And we were a blessing to her simply by taking a little time to go and sit by her side. And I didn't have to say anything special to her, just my presence was enough. And yes, it was not always a comfortable place to be. Sometimes I saw things that were a little scary, you know, or it smelled kind of bad sometimes, and I would get nauseous. And sometimes it was just sad and depressing, you know, it was just not a very happy place to be. So But you know what? I did it anyway, despite my discomfort. Someone I loved and admired very much was there, and her needs were more important to me than my feelings or fears. And that's what Jesus has called us to do, to reach out to those in need. And in Matthew 25, 35 through 40, it says, "For I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." So as you take the time to go and care for the least of these in this world, remember, it's like you're doing it for Jesus. And serving him is worth far more than any of my personal hang-ups or excuses. So let me ask you, is there someone that you could go and be a blessing to right now? You know, maybe like me, you might be afraid, you know, what you'll say, but that's okay. Just your presence will be enough. And I was thinking, even here, right now in our body at this church, there are so many people who are sick and suffering. You know, we could go and be a blessing to them. And the beauty of it is, if you ever do this and you go to be a blessing, you usually end up getting so blessed, don't you, when you go to visit somebody. Okay, so now I thought about the flip side of this is not only can we be a blessing to someone's bedside, if we happen to be the one in the bed, we can still be a blessing. And that's just what Jacob did for Joseph and his sons. He may have lost his physical strength, but he was more spiritually strong than I think he had ever been. He had words of encouragement and blessing for his family. He recalled God's faithfulness to him in the past and how God was going to continue to be with his family after his passing. And just because we grow old or sick or disabled or whatever, fill in the blank, we can still be a blessing to others right where we're at. Whether it be from our bedside or maybe even a wheelchair or even an office chair, wherever it is, we can be a blessing to others exactly where God has us. And that's our next point. You can be a blessing to someone from your bedside. Even from your bedside. This point made me think of Johnny Erickson Tada. Do you guys know who she is? She's an author and a speaker, and later I was thinking she's even an artist. She draws with her mouth, and it's just amazing what she does. But if you don't, she was paralyzed in a diving accident when she was just a teenager many years ago. And she has reached out to more people from her wheelchair than most people who walk around on two healthy legs. She has used her bedside or wheelchair to be a blessing to thousands of people all around the world. She didn't let her wheelchair stop her from reaching out to people and being used by God to bless others. And Joseph, he's such a great example of this too, isn't he? That he was a blessing to others no matter where he was or what situation he was in. He was a blessing to Potiphar when he was in his home as just a slave. He was a blessing to the captain of the guard while he was in prison and considered just a criminal. He was a blessing to Pharaoh when he was brought before him as just a prisoner. And he was a blessing to his entire family and saved them from starvation when he was considered just a spoiled little brother. So no matter what situation or bedside we find ourselves in, we can always be used by God to be a blessing to others. So let me ask you, what bedside or what disadvantage do you find yourself in right now? And how can you allow God to use that bedside to bless others? You know, maybe your bedside, it could be something like just even your lack of finances or a physical ailment or a sickness you've been suffering with. It could be a dead-end job that you feel you're stuck in. Wherever you are, ask God to show you how you can be a blessing to someone right where you're at. Not once you get out of that predicament, but right now, right where you are. I'm sure he's already got someone in mind if you'll just be open to let him use you in that way. And as you do, your bedside might just be a little more tolerable when you're there. Okay, so as Joseph is visiting with his father, Jacob recalls God's blessings and promises to him throughout his life. And he remembers not so much how he's been faithful to God, but how God has been faithful to him. He tells Joseph that he is adopting his sons as his own and that they would be his just as Reuben and Simeon are his sons. And one commentator writes that we can hardly fathom what Jacob was doing by claiming Joseph's sons as his own, but his actions carried great significance in ancient custom. By naming Ephraim and Manasseh as sons rather than grandsons, they were exalted as co-inheritors with their uncles. Jacob reached to the fullest length to guarantee the utmost benefits of blessing to Joseph's sons. Now Jacob had 51 other grandsons with him in Goshen, yet none joined Ephraim and Manasseh as sons of Israel. I was thinking, I bet those boys were glad they decided to go visit their grandpa that day. They received quite a blessing. And then it seems suddenly after adopting Joseph's sons, it seems like Jacob kind of has a senior moment. I don't know if you guys picked up on that. It's like all of a sudden he starts talking about something else. And I can relate to that. I don't know about you guys. I'm already experiencing these senior moments from time to time. I'll be talking about one thing and then all of a sudden I'll have to trail off. That's why I have to follow my notes. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm definitely a senior in training. I thought. And some of you younger ones, you're all in training too, okay? So when you get frustrated with an older person who seems to go off in another direction when they're talking to us, remember that you'll all be there one day too. And when this happens to us and we trail off in another direction, we usually had a point in there somewhere, didn't we? And for Jacob, I think maybe as he was looking at his son, Joseph, and his grandsons, you know, it made him think of his beloved Rachel and how much he loved and missed her. So it did all tie together for him. And then all of a sudden, seems like he has this other senior moment. He sees Ephraim and Manasseh standing there. You know, it seems like they've already been there for a while. But then all of a sudden he says, who are these? Like he just notices them, you know. But Joseph, he kindly answers his father and he tells them that they are the sons God has given him. So the boys come closer to Jacob at his request and he kisses and embraces them. And as Jacob is experiencing this beautiful moment with his grandsons, he realizes what a gift he's been given by the Lord. And I just love this next statement. It was my favorite one in the whole chapter. He says, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. And that's just how it is with the Lord, isn't it? Many times he gives us more than we could ever expect or imagine. You know, Jacob, he thought his son was dead. He went through years of mourning over the loss of his son. And I would imagine he had probably lost all hope of ever seeing him again. But now here he is, alive and well, and he has two sons of his own. I mean, what a miracle. What an unexpected gift Jacob's been given. Never in a million years could he have expected to look upon Joseph's face again and be able to hug and kiss him. But in this life, as we walk with God, we can expect the unexpected. And that's our first principle. With God, you can expect the unexpected. Because with him, all things are possible. With God, you can expect the unexpected, because with him, all things are possible. So is there anything in your life right now that you've lost hope over? Maybe you've been praying for years for your husband to come to know the Lord, and you don't see that ever happening. You can expect the unexpected. Maybe you've given up ever finding your one true love and think that there's no one out there for you. Expect the unexpected. Maybe you've been suffering with an illness that you think will never get any better and you're just about to give up. Or maybe you have a wayward child and it doesn't look like they will ever get their life together. Expect the unexpected. With God, all things are possible. We should never lose hope that God can do above and beyond what we ask or even imagine. And Ephesians 3:20 says, Now glory be to God. By his mighty power at work within us, he is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. And Jacob, he could give testimony to this fact, and I'm sure many of you can as well. I just love that God always does things in ways that I don't expect. You know, my ways of thinking, they're so limited and earthly, but God's ways are limitless and not confined by our human thinking or even by the laws of nature. He can do anything. He is a mighty and awesome God, and nothing is impossible for him. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. You know, we know it, but we need to believe it. So when all hope seems lost, just remember that with God, you can expect the unexpected, because with him, all things are possible. And you know, when we expect the unexpected in this life, there's a name for that. It's called faith. Believing in what we can't see and what seems impossible. And when God does that unexpected thing, there's a name for that too. It's called a miracle. And miracles are God's specialty. So remember, don't give up hope in your situation. And just when you least expect it, you can expect God to show up and do something great. Okay, so Jacob, he takes his grandsons and he pronounces his blessing upon them and prays that they would walk in the ways of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and now himself. And he prays that they would greatly increase in numbers as God has promised Abraham years earlier. Now, something very interesting happens as Joseph takes his sons and moves them closer to Jacob so he can bless them. And I already asked four people if they would come up and help me with this. I just thought it would be good for us to kind of get a visual of what happened here. My Joseph and Jacob and Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, I think you're Joseph, okay, and Brenda's going to be Jacob. Okay, so like you could just stand over here maybe, and you're bringing the sons. One of them is Ephraim and Manasseh, okay. It doesn't matter, I guess. Who wants the greater blessing? Yeah. Okay, so let's try to visualize this. So we have Joseph, and he has Ephraim. Okay, so you're Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left. Okay, and Joseph has Manasseh on his left hand towards Israel's right. And he moves them closer to Israel for the blessing. Assuming, if people are listening to this, they're not going to get the visual later on. Okay, assuming that Manasseh, being the oldest, will receive the greater blessing according to their custom. But while Israel may have had a few senior moments, he knows exactly what he's about to do now, don't you? So Jacob, he reaches out his hands to bless his grandsons, and as he does, he crosses his arms, so his right hand is now on Ephraim's head, and his left hand is now on Manasseh's head. So Joseph, okay Joseph, there you are, seeing this, he's displeased, and probably thinking his dad's going a little senile. So he grabs a hold of Israel's hand in an attempt to move it, and says, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn." But Israel refuses to move his hand and says to Joseph, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." Okay, thank you, ladies. Thank you. I just thought it would be good for us to kind of visualize, you know, that what actually happened. So, and I couldn't help but thinking as I read through this how many times we are like Joseph and we get displeased when we see God blessing someone or something that we don't agree with. And this leads to our next principle. God will choose to move his hand of blessing according to his plans and purposes, not ours. God will choose to move his hand of blessing according to his plans and purposes, not ours. Okay, God will choose whom and what and when and how he decides. We must remember he is in control, not us. So let me ask you, are you displeased when God chooses to bless others that you feel aren't worthy? Are you like Joseph, you know, and you try to grab a hold of God's hand to move it to what you think he should bless? What about, are you truly happy for others when God chooses to bless them? Or do you get envious that he didn't bless you in that particular way? You know, many times the way God is moving and directing his hand in our lives, it's a mystery to us. Not just in the blessings he bestows, but what about in the afflictions he allows? Sometimes we don't understand what his hand is doing and why. It just doesn't make sense to us. And just recently in Sunday school class, in the Chip Ingram class that we just did, he shared this principle, and I thought it was so good I had to take it and use it for this. But he said that when we can't see God's hand, we can trust his heart. And that's our next principle. When we can't see God's hand, we can trust his heart. God's ways will not always make sense to us. We won't always be able to understand what he's doing and why. So let's think about this principle for a minute. The hand of God. What does that mean? And this is in by no way an exhaustive list. These are just a few things that I found in Scripture about the hand of God. Number one, that God's hand is powerful. Okay, Isaiah 48:13 says, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens." Okay, number two, God's hand is protective. And the verse is 1 Samuel 30:23. David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us." Okay, number three, God's hand is providential. Nehemiah 2:8 says, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request." Number four, God's hand is perfect. Isaiah 25:1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things. Number 5, God's hand is pleasurable. And Psalm 16:11 says, You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And lastly, number 6, God's hand is purposeful. 2 Chronicles 30:12 says, Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered following the word of the Lord. So even when we can't see God's hand or understand what he's doing, we can take comfort in knowing that his hands, that they're powerful and protective. His hands provide for our needs. The work of his hands are perfect and provide us with pleasure in our lives both now and for eternity. And we know that the work of his hands is always purposeful. And even when we can't understand or see what his hands are doing, we can trust his heart. That's the second part of that principle. So I thought, you know, what is God's heart like? And again, this is just a few things that I, as I was studying this. Number one, we know that God's heart is loving towards us. 1 John 4:16 says, So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Number 2, long-suffering and merciful. Numbers 14:18 says, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God's heart towards us is good and compassionate. Psalm 145:9 says, The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Number 4, God's heart towards us is committed. Philippians 1:6 says, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And number 5, it's unfailing. Psalm 13:5 says, But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. God's heart is loving and compassionate towards us. It's slow to anger and it abounds in love. His heart is full of mercy and grace. Excuse me. His heart is committed to us and the good he wants to accomplish in our lives. We can trust the heart of God. And the beauty is that his hand will never do anything that's inconsistent with his heart of love for us. His hand and heart are connected and they work in unison with each other for the good he wants to accomplish in us. And as he moves his hand in our lives, we can know he hasn't forgotten us because our names are carved right there on his palms. Isaiah 49:16 says, We are engraved on the palms of his hands. Your name is right there. And I think you have a place on your outline there of hands. Sorry, that's not the best picture, but how can you find hands that look like God's, you know? None of them were good enough. I searched on Google forever. I gave up. But just, you know, for you to get that image in your head that your name is carved there. You know, my name is carved on God's hand, that we are always before him. He hasn't made a mistake, and he has not forgotten you. He sees your name right there as he goes about his work in your life. So is there something going on in your life right now that just doesn't make any sense to you at all? Are you willing to trust God's heart even when you don't see what his hands are doing? And the next time you're feeling this way, I want you to picture this in your mind. Just picture his hand above you, above your situation. And just imagine his hand lovingly holding you and just moving back and forth over your circumstances. And just picture him looking down and seeing your name carved right there on the palm of his hand as he's going about his work. You can trust him and his love for you. He knows what he's doing. And I hope you can take comfort in that. Your life really is in his hands, and there's no one we can trust more than our loving Father. Okay, I wanted to point out something else here I see about God's plans for us and how they're not always what we have in mind. You know, Joseph had planned for his son Manasseh to get the main blessing, right? That's how the birth order was supposed to work. The older brother was to receive the main blessing, but that's not what happened. His younger son was exalted instead. And as I was thinking about this, the switching of hands, I thought of that verse that many of us love to quote in Jeremiah 29:11. And I love this verse too. It says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a beautiful verse, but do we really accept God's plans for us, no matter what they are? So I thought this would be kind of fun. You guys see that on your paper there. Let's fill in the blanks, okay? Here's mine. We'll change it around a little bit. I know the plans I have for myself, declares Chris O'Donnell. Plans to grow old with my husband and retire and drive across country in an RV. Sad, I know, but that's my dreams. Okay. Plans to be healthy and financially stable. Plans to see my kids grow up and get married and have kids of their own. Now, there's nothing wrong with my plans, you know, in and of themselves, but if they don't happen the way I plan, do I act like Joseph and become displeased if God decides to switch things up on me? Or how about this verse in the more immediate sense? I know the plans I have for my day, declares Chris O'Donnell, plans to get my laundry done and work on my Bible study, plans to clean my house and run errands, plans to cook dinner and spend time with my family. But many days, and I'm sure it's the same for you guys, that our plans don't always work out, do they? It can be kind of frustrating. And actually, I dealt with this just last week. While I had set aside that week to work on this Bible study, Lindsay got sick and had strep throat. She had to stay home from school for 3 days. So my plans got changed around a little bit. You know, where sometimes there might be days I have things I want to get done around the house, but someone may call and want to talk and you know, need to pray. And sometimes you need to take time to do that. So this leads to our next point, which is we can write God's promises and plans for us in permanent pen, but we should write our personal plans in pencil. Okay, we can write God's promises and plans for us in permanent pen, but we should write our personal plans in pencil. When plans don't work out, I need to be flexible and say, okay, God, I know what I had planned for today, but what are your plans? Because often what I see as interruptions are really divine appointments by God for that day. Now, I must confess, I don't always take advantage of these interruptions like I should. Just a few weeks ago, before Lindsay was sick, Jesse was sick, and we had to go to the drugstore, and something was mixed up, and the insurance wouldn't pay for the prescription, so what should have taken 15 minutes, I was in there, I don't know, an hour and a half or 2 hours, something ridiculous like that. Well, I was not very happy about it, and I was not letting my little light shine in there. You know, I'm sure there was people in there I could have been talking to, but I was huffing and puffing all around that store. I was inconvenienced, and I was just ticked off about it. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be flexible with our day. I know it is for me. I have to continually ask God to help me in this area. But His plans and purposes are far greater than my own. And while we are wise to make plans for our day and even for our future, we must be willing to submit to God's plans even when they don't match up with ours. So let me ask you, how do you react when your plans don't go as you planned? Do you see that as a divine opportunity for something else God may have for you? Or maybe you get frustrated and angry when your plans don't work out. And let's look at another verse in Jeremiah 10:23. It says, I know, Lord, that a person's life is not his own. No one is able to plan his own course. As believers, we need to remember that our lives no longer belong to us. They belong to the Lord. He bought and paid for them with a great price, his own blood. We need to be willing to allow God to change things up as he sees fit. And as I was thinking about this principle, it made me think of the Christian rock group Audio Adrenaline. I don't know if any of you guys know who they are, but I just love them and their style of music, and I've seen them in concert quite a few times. And they were just one of these really fun groups. You know, they would go out in the audience and sing with people, and my niece actually got to sing with them one time, and they would have people up on stage, and they were just a lot of fun. They were just this fun group. Now, this band was not only fun, but they loved the Lord Jesus, and they let it be known at their shows and in their lyrics. I remember one time I think it's the bass player. He's always the one. He's got, like, the big mohawk and all this stuff. I just remember how he was just, like, doing his head the whole time. And he stopped and gave his testimony, and it was just the most amazing thing. I just know that every kid in there was so touched. He was so humble. And what he had to say about the Lord and what the Lord had done in his life was just amazing. I mean, this group, they were spreading the gospel and reaching young people all over the world with their music and their testimony. And I'm sure they had plans to continue to tour and make new albums and be used by God in this way for many years. God, however, had a different plan for them. Several years ago, the lead singer, he started to lose his voice so badly that not only could he not sing, he can hardly even talk. Now, he could have been angry with God, and maybe he was for a time, I don't know. But do you know what he's doing right now with his life? He is pouring his heart and soul into a ministry his band started called the Hands and Feet Project. And if you guys want to go online and check it out, it's handsandfeetproject.org. And it's an orphanage that's located in the impoverished country of Haiti. And here's part of their story. I took it from their website. It says, after 2 Grammys, multiple Dove Awards, and 18 number one singles, Mark Stewart and Will McGinnis of Audio Adrenaline begin again, ignited with a passion to tell their story. Who would have thought that after meeting on the first day of Bible college that these guys would go on to sell over 3 million records, tour the world, and build a children's village for the forgotten orphans of Haiti? At first glance, their career sounds storybook, but in reality, it was full of as many hardships as successes. And now they want to share their experiences with audiences who need to be challenged, encouraged, and motivated to live the life that God has in store for them. Although Stewart and McGinnis admit that it was bittersweet to see Audio Adrenaline come to an end, they are excited to see what God has next. We've learned so much about how big God is through the last 17 years, Stewart says. He took a group of normal guys and turned it into something much bigger than we could have ever dreamed. We can't wait to see what surprises are around the corner. Now the guys turn their attention away from the rock show and focus on sharing their passion for Christ as speakers. It's natural for us to take the stage, but to do so as speakers adds an intimate twist, says McGinnis. What makes it unique and less scary is to incorporate music into our talks. We also tell some really stupid stories about how dorky we were and still are. Audio Adrenaline has always been synonymous with excitement, passion, and faith. From albums to videos, from rock shows to missions trips, these guys have forged a path of purpose and conviction. Now as speakers, Stewart and McGinnis set out to inspire the next generation of normals to let go of their fear and grab a hold of their destiny. So are you ready to let go of your plans and fears to fulfill God's destiny in your life like the guys from Audio Adrenaline? God's plans for our lives rarely match up with our own. Are you okay with that? Will you trust his heart of love for you even when you don't understand what his hand is doing in your life? Are you willing to reach out to those who are suffering no matter what situation you find yourself in? God has not made a mistake. He knows what he's doing as he moves his hand over your life and mine. You are always before him. Your name is carved right there on the palm of your Maker's hand. And we're going to end tonight. I actually have a video from Audio Adrenaline, their song, Hands and Feet. And I got the lyrics. I think they were back there on the table. And I just want to read them real quick. An image flashed across my TV screen. Another broken heart comes into view. I saw the pain and I turned my back. Why can't I do the things I want to? I'm willing, yet I'm so afraid. You give me strength when I say, I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. I'll go where you send me. And I try, yeah, I try, to touch the world like you touched my life, and I find my way to be your hands. I've abandoned every selfish thought. I've surrendered everything I've got. You can have everything I am and perfect everything I'm not. I am willing. I'm not afraid. You give me strength when I say. And then the chorus again. And it says, this is the lifetime I turn my back on you. From now on, I'll go, so send me where you want me to. I finally have a mission I promise to complete. I don't need excuses when I am your hands and feet. And I'll just go ahead and pray, and then we'll watch the video. Lord, I just thank you so much for this Bible study and just what it has meant to me and the things that you've taught me in it. And I just thank you, God, for wanting to use us as your hands and feet, Lord. And that we would be willing, Lord, to let you do your work in our lives and to submit to your plans, Lord, even when they don't match up with ours. And God, that when we can't see what your hand's doing, Lord, sometimes the things we face are really hard and we don't understand them, God, that we'll just remember that picture of your hand being above us with our name right there on your palm, Lord, and that you haven't forgotten us and you know what you're doing. I just thank you for that, Lord. I love you. In your name, amen.
can have.